Bibles, if you would, to the very last verses in Exodus. We've been journeying through Exodus since mid-February. And now we come to the climax of the climax. The climax are the closing chapters where God's presence comes to be with his people. It's as though God has said, finally, finally I've delivered you across the sea, out of bondage. I've provided for you manna in the wilderness. I brought you here to the mount where you've received a covenant and the commandments. And even though you sinned and rebelled with the golden calf, yet you repented, and I have promised that I am with you. The presence of the Lord is the climax to this book. It's the purpose of our salvation, that God might have a relationship with us. But now we come to the climax of the climax, the very closing verses of the book of Exodus, when the glorious presence of the Lord comes upon the tabernacle. And so we see there in the end of verse 33, and so Moses finished the work of the tabernacle. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during their travels. I've experienced the presence of God in some strange places. Even as a child, sometimes in church worship experiences, as a young adult, I remember God's presence so powerfully while I was working as a lifeguard one summer in a Baptist campground. There was a meeting in an old stone block tabernacle when I sensed the presence of God speaking to me, coming to me through the testimony of a layman. God's presence made a claim upon my life to follow him in ministry. I can remember other times when God's presence was real. In a college dorm room, unexpectedly, a football teammate of mine knocked on the door, came in, and with fear and trembling wanted to know how he could come to faith in Christ. And even since that experience, any time the Lord has allowed me to share the gospel and people have responded in faith, I've sensed an unusual presence of the Lord. 1970, it was a revival, a spiritual awakening that swept through the state of Kentucky called the Asbury Awakening. And I can remember in that seminary chapel, which usually was very cold and formal and stiff, filled with academicians and scholars who were spiritually rigid, I saw those people on their faces before the Lord in repentance. The presence of the Lord was glorious. In makeshift church buildings where I served during my student days in seminary, I sensed the presence of God moving in a congregation, leading people to faith in Christ, a presence of the Lord that could almost be felt. By contrast, I have sensed the absence of God in beautiful church sanctuaries, even one that had just been remodeled at the cost of over $1 million to beautify it. And yet, even in this sanctuary, I sensed the awful absence of God, that the glory was not there. How about you? Have you ever sensed the awesome, glorious presence of the Lord? Now, this is what the Israelites beheld, but it's also something that you and I can experience to an even greater degree than did the Israelites. The glorious presence of God dwells with us. That's what we see in verses 33 through 35. God's presence descended upon that tabernacle that had just been built exactly according to the specifications that the Lord had given to them. And it's as though God just couldn't wait to get there. As soon as the last curtain was in place, the last task had been done in obedience to God's command, God came just as he promised. And his presence descended, covered that tabernacle. The glory of the Lord. The Hebrew word kabod means the weightiness, the worth, the brilliance, the magnificence of God. Something beyond even definition and certainly beyond our comprehension. The glory of God. It's something about his presence that inspires our awe and a sense of wonder and mystery, but also reverence before his presence. God's presence came by his initiative. And that's exactly why he called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees into the land of promise. That's exactly why he called the Israelites out of Egypt, so that he could have a people who would be inhabited and dwelt by his presence. This is what God wants. Yes, we have a glorious hope and a glorious future before us, that of everlasting life in the new heaven and the new earth. But I suggest that right now, you, where you are in your life situation, are the object of God's love, and his desire is to form this life-changing personal relationship with you. He wants to enjoy you, and he wants you to enjoy him. It's all of his initiative. Paul talks about this divine initiative as he writes to the Ephesians, how that we were chosen in Christ from before the creation of the world. God desires you. And he takes an initiative toward you, even as he has in sending his son Jesus into the world for us. And so John writes in his first chapter of his gospel, verse 14, the Word was made flesh, incarnate. The eternal Son of God took upon himself human flesh, and he lived among us, tabernacled with us, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. God has sent his presence to us in Emmanuel, as the angel told Joseph that his fiancée would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and she would give birth to a son whose name would be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. And so God's glory has come to us in the very person of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in Jesus is accessible, is available to every one of us. This life-changing presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the glory of Christ is greater than even the glory of this tabernacle, believe it or not. Now, Jesus, in his human flesh, veiled the glory. Not everyone recognized the glory in Jesus. Those outside of faith who were looking for another type of Messiah, another type of Savior, they didn't recognize the glory. They didn't have eyes of faith. But those who did saw that in Jesus and in his claims, there was access to the glory of God. This was the perfect Son of God, the Savior of love, the one who performed miracles, who taught truth that penetrated the heart and changed the life. This was indeed the Son of God. And they saw that glory in him. Some saw a vision of the future glory at the Transfiguration Mount. Peter, James, and John, they saw Jesus bodily transformed. His garments became whiter than any launderer could ever make them, the gospel writers say. They saw the glory in the face of Christ, in his brilliance, in the glory that perhaps Saul of Tarsus saw when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. Glory. Yet the physical, visible glory is veiled from physical eyes, but it's seen through the eyes of faith. So that we, like Thomas, remember Thomas there in John chapter 20, when he saw the risen Christ, he said, "My Lord and my God, I no longer doubt. I believe. I've seen the glory." It's the glory that comes to us and to our understanding through faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ is the one who allows us to see the glory. It's Christ's intercession. And that's why Hebrews writes that he continues to live to make intercession for us. He is the great high priest. He is the mediator who gives us access into the glorious presence and the brilliance of the Lord God. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 4, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God comes to us through the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shines into our hearts. He has shone into our hearts. And he's given us grace to believe and to understand and to receive. And so it's the Spirit of God in us, as Paul says in that third chapter, that transforms us, makes us more like Christ from one degree of glory to the next as we are transformed by the living Christ in us. And so Paul writes to the Colossians, Christ in you, the mediator, the one who died on the cross for our sins, who's made it possible for us to enter into the presence of God. He is in us, and he's our hope of our glory. That's why Jesus went to the cross. We were separated from God. We had no relationship, no hope for a relationship with God until Jesus came into the world. And then when Jesus came into the world, he died on the cross for our sins. As Peter writes, in order to bring us to God. He suffered for our sins once and for all in order that he might bring you to God. He died on the cross. He paid your sin debt. He made the sacrifice necessary to bring you before God. Notice, Moses couldn't go in to the temple. The glory was so great, Moses couldn't go in and do the sacrifices. What this tells us is, without a sacrifice, we can't go into the presence of God. He is too holy. So there had to be a sacrifice before Moses could go in and approach the glory of God. Good news. There's been a sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. And now, by faith in him, our sins are forgiven. We go into the glorious presence of God who transforms us by the Spirit. That's Christ's intercession for us. Now Moses, he could go in, but only after the sacrifice. The glory. Moses could eventually go in. The Spirit then would fill the tabernacle. There wasn't room for Moses and the Spirit in that tabernacle. To me, that tells me something important about the glory. There's not enough room in you for self and the Holy Spirit. There's not enough in you, not enough space in you, for old sinful self and the glorious presence of the Holy Spirit. So what are we going to do? What could Moses do? He couldn't go in because the glory filled the temple. He had to die to self. We have to. We have to make room for the presence of the Holy Spirit. He will not dwell in his fullness in your life if there's too much of old sinful self. And that's so descriptive throughout the New Testament. I think particularly what Paul writes to the Galatians about, there's not room for the acts of the old sinful nature anymore. The glorious presence of Jesus Christ has to have full access into all of your life. the Hebrew in this Christ filling, the presence of the glory filling the temple, allows for the sense of perpetuity, continuous action. The cloud kept on filling. The glory kept on filling the tabernacle. And that's the way it is in our life. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. God has come in Jesus Christ to save us, to give us a new life. But again, it's not just so that we can be with Him in heaven. It's so that heaven can be in us. The glorious presence of Christ in us. The only real joy, meaning, and purpose. The only real power to change character, to make us like Jesus Christ. And so, we have to first of all die. As Jesus said, to come after me, you must take up your cross and deny yourself, and then follow me. Deny the old sinful nature. Deny your personal ambition and desires and what fills you. So many of us are just too full of ourselves. And we need to be emptied of ourselves. Self-will, ambition, pride, desires, appetites outside of the will of God. Feeling we have to satisfy ourselves. We can't wait upon the Lord. But we must die to that old sin nature in order to be filled with the fullness of Christ. So Moses, he couldn't enter apart from the grace of God and being emptied of self. The Spirit comes to dwell with us. Do you know His presence in your life? But the presence, the glorious presence of God goes before us in verses 36 through 38. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted, the cloud and then fire inside of it at night so they could see it. And then in the daytime, the cloud lifted and they would follow the glorious presence of the Lord. God had a plan for the Israelites. God has a plan for you. A perfect plan for you. Remember back in chapter 33, they declared their desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness and mercy. Lord, if you don't go with us, we dare not go. We cannot go. There is no substitute for your presence. You alone know the plan for our lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has a plan, has a purpose for your life? Exactly where you are, what you are, what you have, your circumstances, your job, your marriage, your relationships with family, exactly as you are, God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and it's perfect. It is absolutely perfect. He's got it all worked out by His divine foreknowledge, by His perfect wisdom, His love, and it'll come about by His power according to His will. Oh, you know, we hear this verse so often, I think it's worn slick, but it's so meaningful. Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. To those who are called according to His purpose. To those who, like the Israelites, say, Lord, we're ready to follow You now. Lord, we see the glory, we see the presence, and we can't go without You. We're ready. And then those who love Him have this wonderful assurance that God is at work through all the details of your life, past, present, future, all will work together to lead you on the next step in your journey. I don't know anything about sewing and needlepoint, but what do you call these needlepoint designs? Are they tapestries? What is it? Cross stitch. Okay, cross stitch. Thank you, Sandra. Cross stitch. You know, beautiful pictures can be painted, right? Designs, artwork. But on the backside, when you turn it around, what does it look like? Chaos. Chaos. You don't show that side unless you're into modern art. You show the side that makes sense, right? What has design and purpose and balance and beauty. In our lives are like that. You know, the natural person can't see the beautiful side. Sometimes we just see the tangled mess. We see the confusion. We can't see purpose and design and understanding, but listen, God can. God can, and God does see it. And he has a will, and he has a way, and he has a purpose for your life to direct you according to that perfect plan for your life. He has something beautiful in mind for your life. He loves you supremely, and he has a perfect design and purpose for your life. And he wants to work it out for his glory and for your good. And he will. With unmistakable guidance. I love this, you see, because God didn't leave it to chance. Okay, here's a cloud. And if you can't see it, here's a fire. God is determined to show us the way. God doesn't, his will isn't something that he hides from us, like some kind of a mystery we have to solve, like some quiz game or something like that. It's not, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't play games with us, and he doesn't try to conceal things from us. He desires to reveal things to us. Reveal, make known, direct, guide, and he will surely guide you in the right way. I love what Blackaby says in Experiencing God, and he writes it again in his book, Divine Wisdom, about how God makes his will known to us through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, that still small voice, gentle whisper, nudging, guiding, directing, wooing, through the Spirit, through prayer. God speaks through prayer. He speaks. You know, just this morning, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was just as real. I just simply, in my quiet time, I just heard an inner voice saying, "Help Roger." Help Roger, that's it. I mean, I thought, thank you, Lord, that you reminded me that, I don't know if you were commanding your angels or the Spirit, but you were just saying, "Help Roger." He speaks. God speaks. I mean, not dramatically, but he leads, he guides, he impresses. He woos, he directs. He works through circumstances of your life. Sometimes he opens doors, sometimes he closes them. Now, don't think that every open door is from God. Sometimes the devil opens doors. But when you're sincerely wanting to know God's will, then he does direct through circumstances, job openings, job closings, transfers, no transfer. He works, he leads, he guides. Through the scriptures, the holy word of God. "Your word," the psalmist writes, "is a lamp to my feet, a light before my path." We have God's word to instruct us, to guide us. And as we open the scriptures, we say, "Lord, speak to my heart. Impress me. Give me a sense of your guidance and direction. Give me a word of understanding, principles that will guide and instruct me and keep me from going the wrong way." You see, guidance, direction. Through the word, through the church. God leads through the church. Godly people that we can seek for counsel and encouragement. Oh, I'm so grateful for godly people he has placed in my life, for friends with whom I can share and who will give me a word, a sincere word of guidance and direction, so that their spirit and my spirit can bear witness together. And in all these ways, God speaks, he guides, he directs. And then as Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 15, "And the peace of Christ will rule in your heart." You know, the wonderful thing is when you're getting ready to make a decision and you've really sought the mind and the will of the Lord, there is a peace that can settle over your heart. And you can say, "Thank you, Lord." God leads. God guides. God directs according to his will. He goes before us. But he demands our obedient following. From start to finish, it's all about obedience. Are we willing? You know, the glorious presence of the Lord isn't always emotionally satisfying or even comforting or encouraging. A lot of people look for church to sort of comfort them or even entertain them. And to them, they value a worship experience on how good they feel at the end of it. But sometimes, the validity of a worship experience can help you feel badly about sin, about disobedience. The glorious presence of the Lord isn't always reassuring and comforting. Sometimes it's disturbing. It's convicting. It causes us to realize our absolute need to obey, surrender. It's this fear of the Lord. It's the fear that we have of a loving Father who cares so much about us that he will allow us to stumble and fall, and who's teaching us to wait upon him in a disciplined life of trust, even when we're not emotionally satisfied. Even when we don't always fill up all the time. But we are trusting him all the way. Trusting him. Waiting upon him. You know, we don't like to wait. The Israelites, I'm sure, didn't want to wait, but they realized it was better to be with the Lord in the desert than to be without him in the land of Canaan. So, they waited, and then they walked. They waited, and they walked. Don't you hate to wait? I remember, I think it was time for this, but I remember when our kids were about age 5 and 3 and a half. Our daughter was about 5, our son was about 3 and a half, and we were on our way home from a little holiday in the car, just about 20 minutes from home. And our daughter Stephanie, she started whining. She wanted one of these salty treats or some snack we had. She wanted that. And Nancy said, "Stephanie, you shouldn't eat that. We're almost home, 20, 30 minutes from home. We'll be home. And then you can have a snack because you'll have water then, or you can have something to drink. But you're going to be thirsty if you eat this salty snack." But they continue to whine, and they continue to complain. So just giving in, Nancy gave them their snacks. And guess what? "Mommy, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty, Mommy." "Well, didn't we tell you?" And Nancy said, "You'll just have to suffer." And then Stephanie broke the silence. She said, "Mommy, I know what suffer means." "What?" "Suffer means wait. You have to wait. You have to suffer." And it does bring suffering sometimes when we have to wait. And some of you are waiting for a long time. Maybe waiting for some sense of it all, some sense of some of the difficulties you're experiencing, or the illnesses that you've had, or the unkept promises that that torment you, that continue to plague you. Just the uncertainty that you have in your life. It's distressing, it's disturbing. You just wish that God would do something. And yet God says, "Wait. He's working. He's working on you. He's working on me in this waiting time." We don't like to wait. In these times of uncertainty, in these times of indecision, in these times when we feel so helpless that we can't, we just wish we could do something about our situation, solve our problems. God says, "Wait. I'm leading you. I'll direct you in my time, but I want you to trust. I want you to trust." Oh, he just wants us to follow him, to be with the glory, to sense his glorious presence, to want him more than anything else in life, to want his presence. That's what he wants. For that to be your life, Christ in you, the hope of your glory, the meaning to your life. Yes, the glory that's to come when we will see Jesus face to face and we'll be fully glorified. We'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. But in the meantime, we have the glorious presence here in our hearts, making us more like Jesus. Just if we could focus on that, how much joy would we have to know that we have the glory that one that we can share with someone else. As God's missional people, taking Christ to a lost world, to share the glory by the way that you live and by the witness that you give for Jesus Christ, and to see Christ come into somebody's life for whom you've prayed, to whom you've witnessed, and to see the glory spread. That's it. That's life. That's mission. That's being missional. It's taking the glory into the world and not keeping that glory to ourselves. That wonderful glory. until that day when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Lord, help us to be people who love the glory, who long for the glory, and who seek to learn from the glory, that we are to share that glorious presence and that good news, that we are to live by the assurance of your presence, that we are to find the joy and the meaning and the purpose of life through your glorious presence in us. That's life, the wonderful life that you give, your glorious presence. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And God's people who agree say together, amen. We respond to the word of God as we sing together, as we bow down before the presence of the Lord and confess the presence